thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Hi, my name is Jason King. I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Bible Chapel. I kind of have a bit of a story of Faith Bible Chapel. We moved here, I think, in 2003 from Bible College in San Antonio, Texas. Became the youth pastor. And then I did that for 3 years, and then I became the worship pastor, did that for 2 years. And then my wife and I stepped out probably 4 years ago to pursue full-time missions, and we were doing that. And our last stay, I guess, was in England. We were there for a little over 2 years and ministering there. But I tell you what, it's hard to stay away from Colorado, you know. It's just a good place. England is great, but Colorado is good too. We really felt God speak to us very clearly. And so here we are. We're back here with you. So it's so good to be with you this morning. Wow, thank you. I'm sure a majority of that applause was for my wife that's over here, but that's okay. You can counsel me later. We're talking today. We're starting a 2-week series It's not series, I guess, unless it's three. So we're starting a Tuesday on this topic called Life on Mission. I'm passionate about living a life on mission. I think all of us have a reason to be on this earth, why we exist, why we were born. All of us have this DNA in us, which we're going to explore a bit about. God has called us to change the world. You may say, Jason, wow, that's a big thought. Well, listen, I'd rather shoot for something that's massive, and I need God in my life in order to accomplish it than to shoot for something that I can do myself. And I believe God wants us as a church to step into a new realm of who we are as believers. Do you guys agree with that? I agree with that. Okay, good. That we're on the same page. So God has something very good for us and special for us as a church. And I think he's shaping and molding us. And you have to understand, the church is not these walls and this pew and this platform and our great sound system. The church is simply this. It's you. You are the church. We don't come to church. We are the church. We don't do church, we be the church, whether that's proper English or not. We be the church in the world. That's who we are. Jesus never intended for us to focus on building the building and gathering in I think Pastor Jeff says this, in a holy huddle. So then we can go and we can be the church here and then go, listen, this is not where the special happens. You are the special that happens in the world. That's the truth. And I believe that. So we're going to talk today about living a life on mission. And what does that mean? And we're going to be flying at about 30,000 feet. We're going to be looking at three topics. You, the church, the mission. You, the church, the mission. And we're going to be looking down. We're going to be evaluating each one of those pieces. And we're going to be looking at it. You don't have any fill in the blanks this morning. And that's simply just because I didn't want someone to be guilty with me and try to guess what I'm going to say next. So that's why I didn't. How many people? Don't raise your hand. That's fine. So as we share this morning, please use your notes to write down just some things that God is speaking to you. He's resonating in your heart. Because not all of it's going to resonate in your heart, but some of it will. And we're coming really back to the basics. We're going to give you an appetizer and a taste of some significant things. You, the church, the mission. I believe that you could boil the whole kingdom down to three things. It would be those three things. You, the church, which is made up of you, and then for us. What are we going to do? It's our mission. And we're going to clarify and hopefully articulate what our mission is and what it means to kind of shoot this big picture of what God has called us to be. So we're coming back to the basics. There's a story about Vince Lombardi. He took over the Green Bay Packers, and his team was doing horrible. And they were missing tackles, and they were doing silly things and making stupid mistakes that a professional football team should not be making. So Vince Lombardi, as we all know, and some of you have probably heard the story before, he takes him in the locker room, he sits him down, and he says, "We are coming back to the basics." And he held before this professional football team that probably since the age of 5, most of them grew up with a football under their arm. And he held this football in front of him and he says, "Gentlemen, this is a football. And that's what we're doing this morning. We're saying this is the basics, and we're going to look at it because our origin matters, where we come from matters, and how we started this journey or why we were created actually matters. So let's take a look at you. We're starting this morning looking at you. There's this tragic story that happened at an American Legion convention. And a man walked on the stage, probably very similar to this. And he looked over the crowd and he asked this question. He says, "Can anyone tell me who I am?" He had lost all memory and had no record of his past or his identity. And his desperate appeal was, "Does anyone know who I am?" And this is a question all of us have. Whether you've been walking with Jesus your whole life, or you're exploring that journey now, or you just started walking with Jesus, there's this deep question in all of us, really, who am I? Why did God make me? Why did he design me? Why am I on this earth? I know it's not just so I can live and breathe and work and get a mortgage and get a house and come to church. There has to be more to life than this. And I believe it's the question all of us ask. And some of us, it's a courageous question to ask yourself. Because you begin to call everything, in a sense, into question. Why do I really exist? Why am I really living my life in this way? You know, because when we want to know about God and we want to know about him, and we want to know about his characteristics and how he interacts with man, and what scripture says that Jesus is the perfect representation of Christ. So we look at Jesus is perfect representation of God. So we look at Jesus to find out what God is like, to find out who is this God that we serve and we pray to and we sense him in our hearts. And even in worship this morning, we sense this as we gather together and worship. There's something special that happens. Who is he? So we turn to the Bible and we read him and we find about the stories that he manifested himself through man and in the disciples, and his spirit ascended on people in the Old Testament, and he promised them great things, and he promised Israel the land and all this wonderful stuff. So we look at the Bible and then we think, who am I? And so when we want to find out about ourselves, we take a personality test. And it's true. We want to find out, who are we? And if you're anything like me, after you take a personality test, you evaluate and you look at it and you think, well, is that really who I am? Maybe that is who I am. Maybe it's not who I am. How many here with a show of hands has taken a personality test? All of us, pretty much. Did you know personality tests are a $400 million business in the U.S. every year? Because people are asking the question, who am I? Does anyone know who I am? And so we try to find this out. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with personality tests. They can actually help clarify some of our giftings. But it doesn't articulate who we are in Christ at all. And so we need to come back to the basics and look at this. Our identity determines our activity. So until we know who we are, we won't know how to act. And if you believe you are something, that will manifest itself in your life. And so today we get the great privilege of looking at what this means. So how were you created? Where did you come from? Your origin matters. And listen, in this day and age when we are bombarded with atheism and this whole idea of evolution, that you're an accident. We spent time in England, and this is something that was evangelized. Atheism was evangelized. And they had some passionate communicators who would communicate in the universities that there is no God, that you are just this development of a cosmopool of gelatin, that you became this walking person today. And they would articulate in such a passionate way and make anyone who has faith in a loving Father that created them just try to make them feel like an idiot. But here's the reality today, is that you were not made in the image of a monkey. You were made in the image of a loving Father and a God who loves you, who dreams of you, who just wants to just wants you to be everything that he made you to be. That's our Father. So we got to find out where we came from. So one of the biblical accounts of creation is in Genesis 1 and 2. God created with his mouth in Genesis 1, and it's incredible. He's speaking, and things are flying out of his mouth. Planets are being created. The light and darkness are being separated. Water and land are being separated. Whole solar systems are flying out of the mouth of God and developing in space, in the universe that is still expanding. We don't know when it ends. This is our God. He's speaking. He's creating. It's like lightning out of his mouth, and it's happening, and things are moving and happening. And then we come to this account in Genesis 2, verse 7, and let's read it together as it comes up on the screen. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. There's something very special about this. There's this intimate interaction of God. He speaks and creates planets with his mouth, but when it comes to man, he stops and forms him. Well, now, when it says formed man from the dust of the earth, if you were going to form something out of the dust of the earth, what would you use? Use your hands. So there's this interaction of God. He bends down and he takes dirt and he forms it and he shapes it. And he makes man. And I can imagine he would make man in as almost as a being. Kind of like you'd see a person creating a scene on the sand of on a beach somewhere, and they would make people, and I can imagine that. And God shapes it and forms that. And once he gets that done and he finishes his legs, he comes up and he breathes his breath into the nostrils of man, the very breath of God that his words just created the universe. Now he takes the breath and breathes into this blob of dirt. And he gives it life. And Adam, for the first time, takes a deep breath. He blinks his eyes. And he's a man. And he sits up and he looks into the face of this creator that just made him, of God. And he sees him. Now, in this room, when Adam looks into the face of God, what expression does God have on his face? Someone tell me. He's smiling. I didn't tell any of you this. I've told this illustration many times. I've never told this illustration to a church or to a congregation that someone says, God's really mad. He's really frustrated at Adam because he knows he's going to screw up. Every person says this, God's smiling at me. He's smiling at mankind. He's smiling at Adam. And I believe we all see that in our hearts because we were created with the DNA of a father who put this thing in us that says, I love you. I want the best for you. Your life is going to be a great adventure. If you just follow me, everything about you, whether you like it or not, I see it as wonderful. Because that's our father. It's the characteristics of God that is in us. And that's the God we serve. And that's the God that you and I are going to draw near to today. God delights in you. He smiles at you. He's not frustrated. He's not angry at you. He delights in you. Because that's how he made us. He loves you. And it's important for us to understand living a life on mission. For one, why you were created, the heart and spirit of why you were created, and the approval of your Father when you were created. His DNA flows through our bodies. And in Psalm 139, let's take a look at this. He says, for you formed me, for you formed my inward parts, you wove me. I love that word wove. I picture God weaving you into your mother's womb. And I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Does your soul know it very well? Do you really know that God uniquely designed you by his loving hands and put in you a unique group of gifts and talents to be used for His glory on this earth. Do you know that? I pray God shows us that today. I pray as we go over the top and shoot really high at these three things, that God begins to reveal in you this purpose that burns in you. And here's the reality. You were created with a purpose. You were not just created and spun off just to do your own thing. You were created with this intentionality and this purpose in your heart and your life to live it out in your family and your workplace, on the earth, at church, in the community, because you have the living DNA of Christ living in you. So, until you realize you were made by God and in His image, nothing else in life makes sense. You'll never figure it out. It's like an invention that never knows why they were invented. You'll end up just being a paperweight. Until you realize that you were created with a very specific purpose, you'll never figure it out. I remember as a kid, I'd go to my dad's tool shed, and I'd end up using like his industrial stapler to hammer a nail in the wall. I don't know what it's for, but this will work. And you just start banging stuff, and it just never works. And then one day, my dad introduced me to this thing called a hammer, and it was wonderful because I was using it like it was supposed to be used. And that's us. That we would be used. And you were created to give God glory, which is wild to think. In Isaiah 43:7 says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for what? For my glory, whom I formed and made. Think about this. We were created for His glory, to bring Him glory, to honor Him with our lives. This is wild. How in the world that a God who possesses all glory would somehow give us glory to give back to Him? This is a journey we're invited on to transform and change the world around us. The outflow of your life looks like something. Purpose looks like something. And I believe it's this. I believe the purpose of you in this church is to live a life on mission out there. See, when you realize there's a purpose for you, you walk differently. You look at situations differently. You see people differently. Everything changes about you. You walk into a store differently. You hold yourself differently. Why? Because you have a destiny on your life. I've told this story before. It's like church here during World War II. When Germany was bombing London and constantly bombarding them, Churchill would walk out on the roof of his house in London, which over 100,000 homes were bombed. And he would stand as the bombers flew over in defiance to this Germany that he felt that he was called to defeat. He was impregnated with this purpose. And once you understand that you were impregnated with this purpose to change the world around you, once you get that in you, you're going to stand on the roof of your house and you're going to say, bring it on. Because that's what God made us to be. He called us to be people who change the world and make a difference. Paul writes in Galatians 4. He says this, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son. So if we're made in the DNA, in the structure of our God, that His listen, you look at my son, Seth, and you'll say, my gosh, that's a little Jason. How did that even, it's the DNA of me that is in my son. And so he sees the world kind of the same way I do. He holds himself similar to me. It's just strange. Why is that? Because my DNA is in him. Well, listen, if you were created by God, God's DNA is in you. And that DNA first came forth in this. God sent forth his son. If you were made in the image of God, you have this DNA of what? Being sent. That Jesus, in a sense, was the first missionary ever to exist, who was sent from a kingdom and a land that he ruled in and he reigned, and he left the comfortability of his home to come to this earth to sacrifice his life. So why? So that you and I might live. We are made in that DNA. We are made in that image. That is who we are. A life redeemed by Jesus is infused with God's DNA and has the nature of our Redeemer, which is dominion, authority, and mission, moving forward. There is no reverse gear in God's kingdom at all. The kingdom doesn't stop. And they say, oh, we're going to have to back up a bit here. It moves forward. It storms the gates of hell. It pushes boundaries in our community. It changes society. It recognizes the innocent and has a voice for them. It recognizes the helpless and said, I will not tolerate another helpless person just disappearing in the face of the earth anymore. It's a kingdom that moves forward, that transforms nations, that reaches the lost, that sees the broken family in the neighborhood and does something about it. This is the kingdom that doesn't know the meaning of defeat. This is what we're a part of, God's kingdom. It's exciting, it's fun, and it's a journey. We were created for something, and we were called to something. God's intent for mankind, from the garden to Christ's return, was to rule and to reign. It was to take dominion and to know your rightful place. From Genesis to Revelations, there is this cord that runs through, that ties them all together. And it's simply this: we're called as believers, you as an individual, to rule and reign in this earth. And that's hard to understand. I understand that. I understand that life has beat a lot of us up. I understand that maybe you've been told most of your life you're not something and you're going to be something. I understand this. This is hard for it's hard for a guy like me who grew up in a small town that no one ever left. Had a 30 students in my high school that, listen, if I was really going to be something, I was going to be the best farmer in my community. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I grew up driving tractors and hauling hay, and I never thought God would allow me to see the world. I never thought God would allow me to minister in 18 different nations. I never thought God would allow me, honestly, to stand in front of you today and communicate this great message of the gospel that transforms our hearts and gives us a reason to live and to wake up in the morning. But it's true, because when I read the Bible and I find out about myself, I realize my weakness does not determine my effectiveness on this earth. My brokenness, my insecurities, my lack of being able to think under pressure, or whatever it may be, whatever your story is, you fill in the blank. Listen, that says nothing about what God can do with your life. Whether it's a broken family, whether it's a divorce, whether it's a failed business, whether it's you just feel like you just can't get a job and keep a job, whatever it is, it does not determine what God can do with your life. Because God's word and His Spirit gives us our identity. Our circumstances do not. Under the covenant of Jesus, we must understand this. We are not trying to become what we are not. We're not striving to become what we are not or what we have yet to accomplish. We always strive. And listen to this. We are becoming what Christ has already made us. So we're not working to try to achieve victory. We are working from a place that victory has already been won. It changes our posture, how we see ourselves and how we see the world. We have to understand that. Because we have committed our lives, and you have been created by God, you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and maybe some of you haven't today. Well, listen, I think today is the day that God would infuse in your heart a reason to live, a reason to wake up, a reason to see your life in a different way. But when we are saved, when we are redeemed, when the blood of Jesus, when all of us have our own story of testimony and all of it, and it's all different. But when you are saved, when you say, Lord Jesus, I bow my knee to your lordship and I make a commitment to follow you, something happens. For one, you're forgiven. For one, your guilt is gone. For one, your past no longer exists. You're no longer a prisoner to your past. That the future is bright. You also, something else happens. This thing called, you become a part of this thing we call the church. The church. The church is a group of people. You are an individual, but when you're saved, you're also part of this group called the church. Can everyone say the church? Now say, that's me. We're all a part of this church, and that's you. And we're brought into this family that's called the church. Listen, I've served in many different capacities in God's kingdom. A youth pastor, I helped plant a church in San Antonio. I did Youth for Christ, and I've been in these parachurch ministries. I've been in the local church ministry. I've done missions. And listen, there is nothing on earth that is more glorious and beautiful than the local church. And I believe that. And you are the local church. You are what the Bible calls the bride of Christ. And we are beautiful. Because you can reach, and I believe in world missions. That's my heart beats for that. My heart beats for the lost. My heart beats for God's presence. And my heart beats to transform the nations. But you can save as many people. Remember Jesus told Peter, he said this. He says, Peter, yeah, you're a fisherman. I know. But now I'm going to make you a fisher of what? Of men. You're going to catch men. But that's great. But if you got a net full of fish, but you have no boat to pull them in, what's the point? The boat is the local church. It's the place where people are discipled and they are equipped by the leaders of the church to go and do the work of the ministry. So the church burns in my heart. And I believe it's what God has for us as Faith Bible Chapel. He's calling us to a fresh place of being the boat to pull thousands of people whose destiny is hell into our boat to encourage them, to empower them, then to release them on the face of the planet to transform the world. Now, whether you get that or not, it's true. Imagine this room filled with people that don't look like us, smell like us, even talk like us, but their lives have been radically transformed by this empowering infusion of the blood of Jesus, that he's redeemed them, and they've walked in our doors. What are we going to do with them? Man, we're going to disciple them. We're going to speak life to them. We're going to help them create a new life for themselves through the power of Jesus Christ, because we're the boat. And we pull people here because we're the local church. Dan Kimball, a pastor of this church called Vintage Faith in Santa Cruz, California. He did a survey and he asked two questions to non-Christians. He said, what do you think when you hear the name Jesus? And what do you think when you hear the name church? As you can already imagine, I'm sure there was a difference. And let me read to you what they said. Jesus, well, he is beautiful. He's a wise man. Jesus, he came to liberate women. And one girl even said this, he has enlightened me. And I'm actually on my way to becoming a Christian. Now, when they asked a question about the church, they said this, Christians and the church have messed things up. The church took the teachings of Jesus and they made dogmatic rules. Christians don't apply the message of love that Jesus gave. The church is an organized religion with a political agenda. The church is a judgmental and negative place. Now listen, we don't need a survey to tell us that as a church, not just our church, the church is not perfect. We don't need a survey to tell us that, because we're not. The church is imperfect the moment I step foot in a gathering and an assembly where we come to worship together. But the fact is this, I am not perfect, and this is what makes us unique. Me as a follower of Jesus, as a sheep, I'm not perfect, but my leader is. I mess up, I will disappoint, but Jesus will not. Even as a pastor in part of this church, listen, Peter calls pastors and leadership, he says this really cool word. He says that we are under shepherds. Now, why would Peter say under shepherds? Because Jesus is the only great shepherd that leads his church. So we are imperfect. All of us could raise our hands and say, yes, I'm imperfect. Thank you, Jason, for pointing that out today. But the fact is this, if we were perfect, we wouldn't need a perfect leader. We wouldn't need a savior. We are not perfect. I want to read to you this quote from Charles Spurgeon, who was considered the prince of preachers. And if you ever want just a good encouragement, read a book of Charles Spurgeon. You can get some of them that actually have his messages and you can read through them. They will challenge you. But he said this, the church is not perfect, but woe to the man who finds pleasure in pointing out her imperfections. Christ loved his church and let us do the same. I have no doubt that the Lord can see more fault in the church than I can. And I have equal confidence that he sees no fault at all. because he covers her faults with his own love, and that love which covers a multitude of sins. And he removes all her defilement with that precious blood that washes away all the transgressions of his people. Isn't that beautiful? This is our church. We are desperate for Jesus. We have never arrived, and we find ourselves looking and searching and wanting Jesus to change us. And the church came into existence, the New Testament church, in the book of Acts. Remember, our origin matters, where we come from. We were created, and God is delighted and smiling at you. The church was made and created. The New Testament church was birthed in Acts, in the book of Acts. And we're going to look at it real quick. Acts chapter 2, we find this amazing thing of what happens. It's where it all began. The church was birthed. Believers who loved and followed Jesus, and the second chapter of Acts, they were infused with the person of the Holy Spirit and empowered to be and do something as the family of faith. Perfect example of this is Peter. Remember Peter at the when Jesus was taken in to be questioned by the judicial authorities of the time. Peter stands outside the building where he's being questioned, and this little girl comes up and says, "Peter, aren't you the one? Don't you know Jesus?" And here's Peter, right? "I don't know him. I don't know Jesus." And again, asked the question again. He said, "I don't know Jesus." And a third time, asked again, I know nothing. Listen, Peter, Peter, you've seen Jesus do miracles. You've seen Jesus raise the dead. You've seen Jesus heal the leper. You've seen Jesus step in and pardon a woman who was about to be stoned to death. You've seen all of this, and you're denying him?" And then he says it the third time, and as we know, the rooster crows. And Peter's heart realizes, "I've rejected Jesus." So that's pre Acts chapter 2. Post Acts chapter 2. Peter is infilled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He stands up. His first message. So his last message was, "I don't know Jesus." His first message after Acts chapter 2 is, "Let me tell you about a man named Jesus." And this, he was infused, and over 3,000 people were saved in Peter's first message after infilling them of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's the church. That's a perfect example of the church. And the New Testament church was birthed, and believers were completely, they were radical. Jesus had died, had went to the grave, they had lost all hope, he'd risen from the dead, all hope was restored, and they were infused with the power of the Holy Spirit, and the New Testament church was birthed. And they gathered, and they were radical. They were absolutely crazy, because when God said, "Do this," guess what they did? They did it. When God said, "Stop doing something," guess what they did? They stopped doing it. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? When God said, "Take care of the widow and the orphan," you know what they did? They took care of the widow and the orphan. I mean, whatever God said, they did it. They had so much love and concern for those outside of their community, and they would risk their lives to go and to tell them the message of Jesus. He's the Messiah. If you believe in him, you will be forgiven. And they risked their lives completely to share the good news of the gospel. When God said to take care of each other's needs, they did it. No matter what the race was, what the gender was, what the economic status was, or what neighborhood the person was from, they did it because they obeyed Jesus, because they were radically infused with this empowerment of the Holy Spirit, in which transformed them to transform their world. And they lived their lives in such a humbling and honoring and radical way that in Luke chapter 2, it says this, that they gained the favor of all the people in the community. What does that mean? It means people that weren't even a part, people didn't even believe in Jesus, were transformed by the life of the church, who had this new and filling purpose of why they exist. We are called to live a life on mission. You as an individual and we as a church. That's why we exist. Acts chapter 2, let's read this together. Oh, I'll just read it because it gets kind of long. So they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place to the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions, and they were sharing them all as anyone might have a need. They're radical, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. Remember, this is our example. Our origin matters. And breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord, here's the great part, was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is a church. This is our example to follow. This is what we look up to. This is who we are to be. And this is This is who we will become if we, as the church, understand our identity. Because our identity determines our activity. That's how we live our lives. We're more than a community. We are more than just a gathering. In Acts, Luke refers to the church. And he calls it the church. Now, I was going to be talking about this word, and he uses this Greek word called ekklesia. Sounds really cool, but I don't know Greek. I took an intro course to it, but you can look up what ekklesia means. And I had the great privilege of having lunch with one of our missionaries last Sunday, Liana Cinquinta. She's in India, and she's planting churches. Liana, are you here by any chance? If you are, lift your hand. Wave at me. All right. I don't see you. Okay. She's planting churches in India. She's rescuing young girls from the human trafficking sex slave. She's giving them a second chance. She's raising up leaders. She's just this, I'm telling you, she's about 4 foot and probably soaking wet. She's maybe 90 pounds. But man, there she is right there. There's Lana right there. We were talking about ecclesia, and Leanna's eyes lit up because she understands that the church exists to change the world. That's what she's doing in India. I think over your ministry, how many people have come to Christ, Leanna?
Almost 500,000.
Come on, that's good. Why? Because this young girl who went to YWAM and God spoke to her, go to India and change it, thought, okay, I'll do that. And she went there and she was impregnated with this idea. What does it mean to be the church? What does it mean to plant churches? And so she began to share with me some of our thoughts on ekklesia. And I want to share with you this. Listen, ekklesia, the word existed before the book of Acts. And it existed in Athens, Greece, when they would hand select and pick leaders in the community to come together. They would come together, they would meet, and this is a very general idea of it, but they would meet, and they would meet together for the purpose of making decisions about the community. They had judicial rule. They would make decisions on how to impact and influence their society. And so they were hand-selected, picked out ones who were called to be a part, to be leaders, to change, and to lead society as a whole. This is where the word comes from. So in the book of Acts, when Luke calls the church ekklesia, what is he saying? He's saying this. He says ekklesia means this. We are the called out ones. We are the selected ones. We are the chosen ones who gather to an assembly to come together to make decisions and to make an impact on our society, to help be the judicial rule. Remember what we talked about in the Garden of Eden? God created us to rule, to reign, to have authority. That's why you and I exist. So remember, our origin matters. When Luke refers to the church as ekklesia, he's saying this: you exist to transform the society in which you live in. Now that just blows me away. You mean we don't exist to come together and sing? Yeah, we do come together and sing. That's important because there's something special about a corporate anointing of worshiping Jesus. We're called to do that. But we come together so that we can be infilled, equipped, and we are selected and chosen to then go from here and transform and change the society in which we live in. That's why you exist. You, under the blood of Jesus, become a part of the ecclesia, chosen, selected, called out ones. And we're here today. It's important to explore our identity because your origin matters, where you come from matters, why you were created matters, because your identity determines your activity. You were called as a church to make a difference. You've called as a church to be more than a community. You have been hand-selected, and the early church structured themselves through leadership, through everyone had a part. Every believer is a minister in God's kingdom. They were structured to transform the world, and that's what you and I are here for. Whether we realize it or not, may God show us today that we're here to transform the world. Funny enough, and this is just the other side of things, so we always call a church a community, but it's more than a community. In London, they just launched a church, which is great. But they call themselves the Atheist Church. And they gather together. I'm not joking. You can look it up. They gather together on Sunday mornings. They sing songs. They sing Brown Eyed Girl and that's what they sing songs and they dance and they jump around. Guess what? They even have a children's spot. And they read them stories about something or someone who did something great. And you know what they do afterwards? They eat together. And none of them in the room believe in God. Because the church is more than a bunch of people gathering to sing, gathering to fellowship, though fellowship is a part of it. We are gathered. We're more than a community. The church exists on this earth to transform it, for us to make decisions, for the leaders in our church that go and lead, whether you're leading in a business. Listen, I believe if we have the mind of Christ, that we have the answers to the world problems. I believe every businessman, I think God wants you to prosper. I think God wants you to be the example on the earth to be. This is the benefits of following Jesus. You didn't know what to do with that? I knew what to do with that because I have the mind of Christ. And whether you're a construction worker, you're in the food service, no matter what you do, a nurse, a doctor, whatever it may be, God has called you to transform your very sphere of influence. Because why? Because he's given you the authority to do it. Because we're more than just a community. We are an empowered group of people called the ecclesia, who are called out, chosen to transform our community. The church in the book of Acts is our example. And the book of Acts is simply this. The best way is it is a manuscript for mission. You were created in the image of God, to live a life on mission. You were brought into the church, which is us today, the ecclesia, which to live a mission, to live a life on mission. And the book of Acts is the manuscript for mission. The church was responding to the gospel and the manifestation of the gospel in the heart of these people and to the believers. And that manifestation was this: mission, change, forward, transform the world, reach the lost, have a passion for his presence, have a passion for the lost, and have a passion to transform the world. That's why we exist. It was never the plan for Jesus to go into all the world and tell the world about himself. His plan was for us to do it. That was his plan. That's the origin, and that's why we exist. The book of Acts confronts the church with this: a call to mission, a call to transform society, a call to reach the lost, a call to change the world, a call for believers, you, to take your rightful place in God's kingdom. That's why it exists. It's really a manuscript that we can follow to meet the social needs, the economic needs, the spiritual needs of the lost, the leadership needs to raise up and send out. It's also an example for us to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to help us make decisions and lead us as a church to impact and change our society. It's also seeking the face of God. That's why we have women's prayer here at a church. We have men's prayer every Wednesday morning. There's my plug at 6 a.m. We gather together and we pray together as men. Listen, 1 hour can transform the world. Remember what Jesus said to Peter and the disciples, that he went and to pray and to intercede before he went to the cross. He came back to me and says, could you not wait with me? How many hours? 1 hour. Because we are called to seek God's face. And what he tells us to do, guess what we do? We do it. We follow him. That's who we are. Every chapter in the book of Acts is another account of God's glorious church moving forward, taking ground, never backing down. Remember, the church is not an organization, but a group of called out ones to lead society. Listen, you can blow this church up and toss it out in the middle of the street. The church, a community of faith, ecclesia of faith called Faith Bible Chapel, we will still exist. Because the church is you. The church is you and I together leading and changing society. So our origin gives us our identity. So you were called to live a life on mission. The church together collectively are called to live a life on mission. And let's look at the mission. So what's the mission? And we'll wrap up with this. The mission is this. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of" what? "The nations." Baptizing them. Listen, making disciples of a nation is something about, you have to take authority and dominion over a nation in order to make a disciple of it. Yes, we make disciples and people and individuals, but the heart of God is the nations. His ways are much higher than ours, and it's the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. There is this call of Jesus Christ to us, the believers. Jesus passed the baton. He came to this earth to be the light. He came to this earth to be the hope. He came to this earth to be the salt. He came to this earth to be the city on a hill. And what does he do? He passes the baton to his disciples, which is you and I. And he says, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are a city on a hill. You will do greater things than I will." That's what he said. Like, really? And Jesus ascends to heaven. And he leaves us to fulfill what he just said. Go make disciples. Go reach nations. We have to be careful for us as believers. That it's not easier for us to send someone halfway across the world than it is for us to walk across the street. And this is a challenge to me. The Lord has called us to be the light wherever you are, wherever you walk, wherever the soles of your feet tread. James Stewart, a New Testament professor from the University of Edinburgh, he's dead now. He's passed away. And he was a tremendous proclaimer of mission in Scotland. And he actually served as the chaplain of the Queen in the 60s. He made this statement, and it just ignited in my heart when I heard it. Now, I didn't hear him say it, but I read it. He said this: "I believe in mission because I believe in God. I believe in mission because I believe in Christ risen from the dead. I believe in mission because I believe the Holy Spirit was poured out in Pentecostal infusion to us. I believe in mission because I believe in the church of the living God. I believe in mission because I believe in the gospel committed to us to proclaim." There is movement. There is movement as followers of Jesus Christ. There is movement, and we as a church are going to do our best to follow it. We need to know this: the world is desperate for someone to reach them. If not you, then who? If not now, then when? Just last year, there's a ticker on Google that ticks over the population, and it tracks it. It ticked over to 7 billion people, 7 billion. Out of the 7 billion, 4.2 billion of them, according to the latest mission stats, 4.2 billion people on the planet are unsaved. They don't know Jesus. If they were to die right now, their destiny forever would be hell. Just for you to understand, 4.2 billion people on this planet that don't know Jesus, whose destiny is hell. If you were to line them up here, and you were, let's say you were to put them just in a straight line, they could stand right next to each other. And if we sent them west, they would cross the Rocky Mountains, they would cross into California, they would cross the, what is that? That's the Pacific Ocean, is that right? All right. They cross the Pacific Ocean. They would cross into Asia. They would cross to Europe. They would cross the Atlantic. They'd come across. They'd hit the east coast of the United States. They'd come through the Midwest. They'd come through Kansas, which really, hopefully they come quickly because there's nothing to look at. And they'd come through here. And they, let's say they would come to this door and they would come right here in front of us. And they would do it again. And they would go west and they would cross the Rockies and they would cross into California. They would cross the Pacific. They would hit Asia, Europe, the Atlantic. They'd hit the coast of the United States. They would come through the Midwest and they would come through this door again. Remember, 4.2 billion people, they come here. They come right in front of us again. And they would do it again and again and again and again. They would circle the globe 35 times, 4.2 billion people. There's enough work and there's enough people that are waiting for God's people to take their rightful place. Creation is asking for God's people to take their rightful place. I had a friend in Bible college who, he lived a hellish life. And I remember him telling me our second year of college, with tears streaming down his face, he said, if only someone would have told me about Jesus. If only someone would have had the courage to tell me about Jesus. He had all this baggage, he had all this pain from all of his mistakes. 4.2 billion people. You and I, we're their hope. You and I are the light that needs to shine in the midst of them. You and I are the ones they're asking, if someone would please tell me who I am. And let's tell them. Let's tell them as a church. Let's tell them as individuals. You and I, we have one life to live. Listen, we don't know when our life is up. But I want to make sure my life, when it ends, it's like, I don't know if you have any hunters out there. This may be totally irrelevant to you. It's like when you go goose hunting, you shoot a goose, its momentum continues to carry it, and then it falls somewhere else. Listen, I want my life to be, when my life is gone, I'm still carrying on. My legacy is still moving. People who I've led to Christ are still responding. They're still changing the world. This is our call, and it's your call as a believer today. Because we are the church. We are the ecclesia. We are those who have been called out. We are those who have been chosen. We have been those who have been impregnated with this passion that Jesus ascended to heaven and said, he said, boys and girls, you go and get them because I'm with you and I'll be with you to the very ends of the age. This is our call.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.